If there happens to be anyone here who is expecting a child and is looking for a classic name, you'll notice on that hymn, on the bottom, Fulbert of Chartres, who passed in 1028 AD, so just about 1,000 years ago. And through all these years, bearing witness to the same Christian faith, unchanged in its core, our hope concerning Christ. We're going to consider that this morning by way of Matthew 28. I invite you to turn there. Before we read our passage, I'll tell you a little bit about the history of the word Easter, because often people are not aware of this. For a long time, I was not aware of this, or at least I thought I had some idea of it. Now, there is evidence that Christians have celebrated not just worship on Sunday, but have commemorated Christ's resurrection annually since at least the second century. However, there is no evidence that I'm aware of, at least, that the celebration had any special name for at least 500 years. They knew that's what they were doing, but we can't find any document where they called it something in particular. So how do we end up where we are? We do know that by the 800s in Germanic and English-speaking areas, it was being called Easter. So there's some kind of transition between 500 and 800 in Germanic and English-speaking areas. Now, one popular view, the one that probably, if you've heard any view, you've probably heard this one, is that the name Easter is derived from Eostra, the name of an Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring. And I imagine that that view is popular because, one, it's pretty simple. You hear Eostra, you hear Easter, and you go, oh, okay, I get it. And it lends evidence, it seems to lend evidence, to this idea that Christianity syncretized, kind of mixed with paganism in places. It may fascinate you to know, however, scholarship has a large consensus that leans entirely in a different direction. The popular view is not held, I'm not aware of really, by any significant scholars. Where then does it come from? Well, from early times in the church, there was a Latin phrase that occurred in connection with the time of Christ's resurrection, and that phrase is Dominica in Albis, Sunday in whites, plural. And that's because it was a fairly common practice that churches would put off baptisms seasonally for a time and then have a bunch of baptisms right around what we call Easter now. So Dominica in Albis, and that Latin term Albis, plural, whites, because people would come and wear white to their baptism. Augustine mentions this in his Confessions, and it's a beautiful picture. But that term, albis, is similar to many English terms where you have one sound, but it can have multiple meanings. And white in Latin is also the plural form of the word dawn, like sunrise, dawns. Through some confluence of events, eventually, that plural form of dawn in Latin, albis, makes its way into High Old German, which is Eostarum. Eostarum. And so, where do we get Easter? Basically, it is the precursor, Eostarum, the precursor to our Easter. From that vantage, what is the whole point of this? In English, at least, we might describe Easter as a day of dawnings. A day of dawnings, not just one, but of many. And we're going to see how appropriate that is in Matthew chapter 28. Look with me at verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's ask the Lord's special blessing. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful this morning that you have given us your inspired scriptures and have preserved them across time, through blood, and have brought us this opportunity to be blessed by your Spirit through the Word. We ask that you would do that you would receive our thankfulness especially, and that you would strengthen us for the work that remains in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll notice in the very first verse that Matthew notes the approximate time of the resurrection as being toward dawn on the first day of the week, according to the Jewish reckoning of weeks. Toward dawn, so you can imagine, just as this morning light is spreading over Jerusalem, this is when apparently Christ has already been raised. And it does raise a question, maybe one that you've had, but perhaps not. Was it necessary that he be raised at that time and not another? Would it have been just as well, for instance, for Jesus to wait until the very last moments before sunset, before the end of that day? So it'd still be on the third day. Don't get me wrong. But a different time of day, or maybe in the middle of the day. Does it matter that it was then, or would something be lost if it was not toward the dawn? I believe that there is significance to Christ's resurrection at dawn. By God's providence, this sheds light on Christ's character and on his power and on his mission. And in turn, understanding this does shape the Christian life, and it does shape our hope. And I want to lay that before you in terms of several reasons why it was good in God's sight for Christ to be raised toward the dawn. Now, what is a possible reason? I think the simplest reason, but I don't know that it's the correct reason, is that that's just the time of day that Jesus likes to get up. And if you know the scriptures at all, you know what I'm talking about. All throughout the Gospels, we find this. Mark chapter 1 says in verse 35 that it was Jesus, quote, custom to rise early before dawn to pray. And so in a manner of speaking, I guess it does make sense. If Jesus is just going to get up at some time, that's when he gets up. But that is speculative. And I want you to see that there are reasons clearly grounded in Scripture for why Christ should be raised toward the dawn. And the first of them is this. It reveals something about his power and his victory over death. Something about his power and his victory over death. To understand that, recall something first. Before Jesus was crucified, he gave his disciples an assurance, one that they didn't really take to heart, but it's recorded especially for our sake. Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 through 23, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, but he will be raised on the third day." Note what he does not say, note what he does say. He did not say the Son of Man will be killed and he'll be raised after exactly 72 hours. He says on the third day. And again, this is by the Jewish reckoning of days and by the Jewish reckoning of the calendar. So what is the first day of Christ's death? Well, it's what we would call Good Friday. It's that afternoon when he's laid into the tomb. Remember, they are rushing to get him into the tomb because they don't want to be dealing with a dead body, especially on Sabbath and on a festival day. And so the first day is what we would call Friday afternoon. The second day begins Friday evening after sunset. And that lasts all through the next Saturday up to sundown. That's the second day. And then the third day begins what we would call Saturday evening. And that again continues into Sunday. And the point here is this. For Jesus to keep his word, He cannot rise any earlier than what we would call Saturday evening. But any time after that is open. He can rise after that. Now, why does he rise before the dawn? Now, we just know the women are traveling there toward the dawn. We don't actually know. Did you recognize that? We don't know what time of Saturday evening or the early hours of Sunday morning, what time of the darkness was Christ actually raised. It seems entirely possible, perhaps even plausible, that Jesus was resuscitated perhaps moments after, the very moment after God considered it the third day. And this would certainly be a demonstration of his power over death. And what would he be doing in the night while it's dark out? I don't know. But it would be his custom to be at prayer. And perhaps he's conversing with angels. I don't know. But that would be a beautiful reflection, a kind of mirror image of the agony of Gethsemane, where he's up all night praying for his disciples, being ministered to by angels. If now, as the disciples are sleeping, Jesus is up and praying for them, already raised. And is it not the case that we so often are unaware of the power of Christ that's at work? We think it's not operating, but it is. And Christ isn't like some escape artist. You know, escape artists who, they're wrapped in chains and they're thrown into the water and they're trying to get out and they wait until the very last moment to escape. Christ didn't need to wait. There was no struggle for him with death. It didn't take any more effort for him to rise from the dead than any other miracle that he performed. Remember how he turns water into wine? And how does he do that? Because he's God. He can rearrange molecules. That's not a hard thing for him. And with a mere inflection of Christ's will, the eternal Son of God can reorder the broken, the wounded, the pierced body that lay in the grave. And not only sew together that division between body and soul and bring back life, but he can be resurrected. Not merely resuscitated. Other people than Jesus had previously been raised. Remember, Jesus raised people, but he did not resurrect them. And that's important for you to understand. The word resurrection is getting at immortality, a transformation where he remains human, but he is human as God intended us in our final form. 1 Corinthians compares this present form and our final form as something like going from a seed to the great tree that grows out of it. And there's a greatness in Christ's resurrection that indicates to us his power over death. He didn't have to struggle. At the very beginning of this day, before the sun was even out, he is already alive. And Christ will not struggle to raise his people. He will not struggle to raise you who have believed upon him. What else does it say to us that Christ has been raised toward the dawn? I believe it says something about Jesus' character. And look with me here at verse 1 as you think about the character of Christ revealed in this text. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, what were they doing? Why were they headed there? The other gospel accounts tell us that they were going there to pay respects to the body. And probably, like others who have experienced loss, they find a certain consolation in simply being near the remains of a person whom they love. But instead, as they draw near to the tomb, something phenomenal happens. The heavens open, an angel comes down, this mighty being who terrifies the Roman guards. I notice, however, that the women are giving comfort here. And he proceeds to roll away the stone, which does raise fascinating questions about, again, the nature of our body and glorification. Jesus' resurrected body is physical. The women lay hold of him in the text. But on the other hand, when the angel opens the tomb, he says, he's already gone. And it raises questions about how the Lord may allow us literally to relocate after we're raised. But then what happens here, verse 3, says his appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know what you seek, or that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. And what a gesture. He's saying, you've got angel words telling you this. You have my appearance flashing like lightning, but if all of that doesn't convince you, if my moving this huge stone that was meant to keep anybody from tampering, if my scaring away the Roman guards wasn't enough, look, he's not here. And here is a dawning again. This dawning of a realization on the women. He's not. And all of this must mean he really is alive. And here in this way, Christ has gently put their faith to the test. Here he has put them to the test with an opportunity to display their confidence in him. And they proceed to go out. And then, not very far, they certainly don't have to make it to Galilee, the Lord honors their small but true faith, and he meets them. As it says, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And I've wondered, in what way did Jesus meet them? Apparently, immediately they know it's him. They recognize him there. But in greeting him, I've wondered, they're running. So, you know, are they running and then he steps out, you know, from an area and kind of leans upon a tree? Or is he for a moment running alongside of them? There's joy here, and there's an almost playful, joyful reintroduction of himself. In this text, I believe that we find Christ's resurrection before dawn as a demonstration of his eagerness to show care and comfort and to assure these people who are grieving. What would it have been if he had willed otherwise that they should go to the tomb and hang out with Roman guards who maybe even would have mocked them? What are you doing here? And just waited for a few hours and then left. And then Jesus found them later. He spared them the sinking feeling, and he didn't have to do that. Now, Christ has his purpose for each one of you for when you will see him. And there is purpose there. But certainly in God's providence, Christ desires to reveal himself. And his time will be the earliest that is appropriate for your circumstance. And when he sees us, it will be greeting and comfort, not judgment, to those who have believed upon him. And so we get a revelation of something of the character of Christ, his love towards these devoted, faithful, believing women. Now we come to the third, the final aspect of the significance of Christ's resurrection toward dawn. I believe it says something about Jesus' purpose and his mission, something prophetic. It tells you something about why he came, what he's doing, and even what he desires and will do through his people. And for this, you need some sort of context. There's a prophecy that was made long, long before Jesus was born. The prophecy is found in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. It's about 1,000 years before Jesus is born. And the prophecy says this in Numbers 24, verse 17. A star shall come out of Jacob. And Jacob here is speaking of the covenant people of God, the tribes. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And a scepter, of course, is an image of kingly power and authority. And the star here being an image of a king with great brilliance who shines against the darkness. Then, later on, Jesus himself confirms that the prophecy was speaking of him. Where does he do this? Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus says, I am the root and descendant of King David. I am that king, that scepter who has come. And then he says, I am the bright morning star. That's not just a beautiful image of words, bright morning star. It has reference to a particular light in the sky. In fact, a light that probably this very morning you could have seen, had there not been cloud cover, if you would have went outside. Seasonally, ancient Near Eastern people referred to Venus as the bright morning star. And that's because if you look out to the east, before dawn, before the sun has come up, by far the brightest object that you are going to see low in the horizon is Venus. They didn't think of it as stars and planets. They just know that one's brighter than the others. And so they call it the bright morning star. And the comparison in that prophecy and then in Revelation is Jesus being called the bright morning star. That is not a coincidence that God has hung Venus as he did in relation to the sun and dawn. Why do I say that? Because, for instance, Genesis 1, verses 14 through 16, the Lord announces that when he makes the sun and the moon and all those bright objects in the sky, he says, I have set them there as lights in the heavens and as signs. They signify things. They are prophetic in different ways. And so they not only tell us something about temporal changes of season, they tell us about changes of epochs, changes of epochs. And here, in the context of Jesus, think about the imagery that God built into the Bible thousands of years ago, really all the way back to creation. Just as there is this gorgeous luminary that rises to herald the coming sun, a new day, the putting away of darkness, so Christ himself would be first from the grave, first from the darkness, and that after him would begin to dawn the resurrection of all of the dead. First in our regeneration, the beginning of this new age, and then ultimately in the return of his saints. And from then till now, continually, the dawn is breaking over all the world. People since that time not only believe in Canaan, but people all the way thousands of miles away here in Phoenix are believers. This very morning, I am sure of it, throughout the world, there are people in whom the light of the gospel is dawning for the very first time. And they're realizing that Jesus Christ perfectly meets all of the conditions that humans face in terms of our sin, our suffering as a deliverance from that, and putting away our guilt. He's the solution to all of the problems raised by the fall. And the resurrection is our great hope of that. Hear what it says in Hosea 6:3. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. And I thought about that this morning. The first Easter I can recall in a while that we actually have rain, and thanking the Lord for it. And so whether it's a beautiful dawn morning or whether it's a rainy morning, both pictures of Christ bringing life and light to the world. Psalm 46, verse 5, spoken concerning the church. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when her morning dawns. Or Luke 1:78 through 79, where Zechariah prophesied concerning the purpose of John the Baptist, who was to herald Christ. And then what does Zechariah say concerning this Christ who has come? He says, the Lord on high shall visit us. And it says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, he shall shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. He will guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ is the sunrise on high. He didn't rise at dawn in order to, you know, he saw this great analogy that would help illustrate something about him. The sun is designed in such a way in relation to us as we go around it that there is dawn because of what Christ would do. It's the opposite. Creation serves Christ, not Christ's creation. And the Lord has built these beautiful images into his world so that when we see them, just as when you see a rainbow and you remember the promise God made, so when you see the dawn, that is a picture from the beginning before even the fall had happened. God had ordained that there should be a testimony concerning the new life and age which would begin at the resurrection. Our sunrise from on high is here. Dawn has come. This morning, as we've seen, Easter is a day of dawnings. However we ended up with that English word, it is one that is a day of dawnings. And I want to address anyone here who perhaps has not yet seen the light of Christ. And I want you to know that we pray for you. There are beauties that we long for you to behold which come through faith in him. And I would urge you to look upon him, to study this, to trace it out and don't neglect it until you have a certainty concerning your salvation. For those who have believed, I want to encourage you Christ will not fail, not only in terms of raising your bodies, but everything else that comes with the resurrection. And we'll consider that especially in the 10 a.m. service as we look at what Christians gain from death. But here are these passages that describe our hope in Judges 5 and Psalm 37. Let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. When I was newly converted, I had this hope that in this life, sometime between about age 21 and age 22, I'd become fully mature as a Christian. And that my light would dawn and it'd be radiant. And I imagine some of you, like me at times, are grieved at the relative dimness of your light. Now, the church, compared to the world, should be brilliant. And believers, as they age, do shine like stars against that darkness. But relative to who we long to be in Jesus Christ, it's frustrating. Your light shall arise with the might of the sun. What a joy is before us in Christ. And so I urge you, press on in faith. And lastly, I urge you, let this be a day of celebration. Hear these words. In fact, we'll pray them together. Words from the Song of Solomon of praise. Join me in prayer. Our Lord, you give to us these beautiful words in the Song of Solomon, uttering praise for Christ. Who is this who looks like the dawn? Beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners. And we answer, Lord, he is Jesus Christ, firstborn of the dead, everlasting Lord, eternal God, come into time and space, adorned in our flesh, to bear our sin and to bring us to life. We thank you and we praise you for the hope that you've given to your people. Please lift us up and strengthen us and cause us more and more to reflect your light. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.